For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Hebrews once again, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we minister the word to you this morning with the Lord's help from Hebrews chapter 6. It's not chapter 5 as it was on the sermon information. It's chapter 6 and verse 13 we start, the same verse, and then we read on to chapter 7, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 13 through chapter 7, verse 10. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abram gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the great of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, pay tithe in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father, and Melchizedek met him. Thus far, God's precious word to us. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we also read a part of the administration form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. You can find that in the back of your Psalter on page 136. Let's read that together. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the Lord's Supper, or rather next week, celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort. It is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. That everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, that he punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed, freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their heart eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the commandment of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, and other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all the despisers of God and of his word and of his holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. These are actually all the commandments of God. If you look at them, the Ten Commandments that we have just read, but they are applications of those Ten Commandments. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, or the food, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, that is, for those who believe, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with the zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, Pastor and I, have neglected to mention that for 2 weeks already, Passion season has started, but we've heard about Him, about Christ in these last weeks, and we have tried to focus our message on these things, although we have neglected to mention it to you. We've heard about Jesus who suffered obedience, who learned obedience by what He suffered. We've heard how baptism points us to the cross last week. We've heard messages of the suffering and blessed Savior. And last week we also looked at the sacrament. And for next week we hope to celebrate once again the other sacrament. The Lord's Supper will be administered. And with God's help, I would like to direct your attention to two crucial moments in the life of Abram. You could say two mountaintop experiences. These moments in Abram's lives were characterized by the promises of God and the oaths of God, also with His special blessing and His special presence and His special strengthening. These two moments, they inspired hope in Abram. And isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about and all for? Isn't that what we desire when we gather around the table, Lord willing, next week? It's a time in which we lean on the promises and desire to be more assured of them. It's a time in which we hunger and thirst after the special presence of the Lord and His blessing. It's a time in which we look back, perhaps, at all the troubles and the struggles and the trials that have befallen us from Lord's Supper to Lord's Supper, the battles of life. It's a time in which we look forward for the battle to come, and we desire to be strengthened. It's a time in which we want to be encouraged with hope and expectation. All that we see, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is for, and all that we hope to see from this passage. That's what the Lord does in these two passages with Abraham, and may He do so for us as well. Our text then is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and through 7, verse 10. As we focus on two things there, let me read only two verses here. Hebrews 6, verse 14. It's all focused on the theme of blessing. Verse 6, verse 14 says, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And then chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram, returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So our theme is Jesus, the better Isaac, and Melchizedek. So first of all, we look at the Abram and the blessing of the promised son, verses 13 through 20 of chapter 6, and then Abram and the blessing of the promised royal priest. Now, as we have seen together, the book of Hebrews constantly looks back to the Old Testament and shows how Jesus is better. We learn to look to the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus. And this morning, boys and girls, we are going back all the way to Abraham. Abraham, one of the most important saints in the Old Testament, a very important saint. And we are going to that day when they both, Abraham and his son Isaac, maybe even taking his hand, are walking up that hill, and there comes this question, this unsettling question for Father Abraham. He hears those words coming from his son, my father. I see the fire. We have got wood, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? What a question to ask. It must have been like a knife through the heart of Abraham, who knew his son, his dear son, his Isaac, the one whom he loves, his only son, the one for whom he has been waiting so long, the one who walks right next to him. That son, he knew, I need to lay you on the altar. What an answer he gave, an answer of faith. My son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. Where is the lamb? Well, Isaac found out when he came to the top of the hill. He was bound, and his father, who loved him so much, laid him upon the altar, was ready to kill him. There he was, a picture, only a picture of the lamb. Abram's Isaac, Abram's son, his only son, his promised son, his dearly beloved son, his son for whom he waited so long. And as the knife hangs over his head, he's ready to descend, the Lord sees something that is pleasure, has a pleasure in his sight. The Lord is pleased with what he's seen. He has showed Abram something of what he will do. But he has also worked in Abram something that is pleasing in his sight, obedience. And he knows there will be a knife one day that needs to come down upon another son, his Isaac. And it is that moment in Abram's life that God comes, as it were, to that mountaintop experience where God shows something of what Jesus would later say, that Abram has seen my day and he rejoiced. That moment where he was persevering in faith and his obedience came to maturity. The father of all the faithful, the father of all believers, receives then this promise from the Lord. But not just a promise. An oath. An oath. Genesis 22, verse 16 and 17 say it like this. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. It's at this point in Abram's life that God comes not only with a promise he had given earlier, he repeats it, but now this time he comes with an oath. He swears an oath. There's no one greater that he can swear by, but he swears by himself. And that's where Hebrew picks up and looks at that moment. In Hebrews 6, verse 13, verse 15 through 15, we read, for when Abram made promise, for when God made promise to Abram, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he, or Abram, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God had worked patience, perseverance in Abram, something that the Hebrews Christians that this book is speaking to desperately needed. Something that you and I desperately need. It wasn't without failures. It was sometimes tainted with unbelief, yes, and yet. Here is this defining moment in Abram's life where God says, as it were, to Abram, Abram, do you trust me? And at that moment, he shows him the glory of the promises And he swears an oath that God is going to make sure of all his promises. He's going to stand in for his promises. Abram is saying, as it were, and he's saying to us, as it were, doubt no longer. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And when in the Hebrew, when that is happening, when a verb is repeated, blessing, I will bless you, that's the way of swearing an oath. But it simply means, doubt no longer, Abram. I promised you earlier, but now I come with an oath on top of it. I swear by myself, there is no higher being than me. I'm the Most High God. Abram, you know me. There is no other God. Now trust me. Why was God doing this? Look at Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchanging nature of his counsels, of all his decisions and plans, confirmed it by an oath. He wanted to show that all the decisions and plans and promises are never changing, but faithful and trustworthy. Why did God want to show this? That, so that by two immutable things, by the promise he made earlier and the oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie. God never lies. You can fully trust him. We might have strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. In other words, that all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We can trust him. God doesn't lie. Doubt no longer. God is going to fulfill all his promises, he said to Abraham, about his son. What are these promises? I will give you a son. And you will have a family. You will multiply like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. Abram, don't doubt. And through that son, I intend to bless the nations of the world. Don't doubt. And I promise that I will bring you to the promised land. Don't doubt. Do you see that? Do you see how these promises point us all to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this oath comes right after the oath we heard about the other day, that God swear about certain people that they would not enter into his rest. And God says, here is a promise for all those who come with faith. Maybe you struggle with unbelief, but who come with faith and look through the promises and look through everything in the Old Testament and look to Jesus. Yes, it's still true that I'm full of wrath upon those who turn away from me, who are full of unbelief and whose life continue to bring forth thorns and thistles and who do not repent and not turn away from this. That's true. But look at this promise. Look at this promise. Those who I swear an oath to comfort those who maybe even here are coming with weak faith, refuge-taking faith. Look, all those promises are yes and amen in my greater son, Isaac. Flee to him for refuge afresh. Lay hold on those promises. Have you fled for refuge to him? Children, do you remember when you came to the tabernacle or the temple, there was first a burnt offering altar, and it had these horns on the sides. Why? Well, if someone had sinned and needed mercy, he would flee there for refuge, take hold of that horn, a symbol of power. Or that city of refuge. Remember someone unintentionally having killed somebody and run to the place of refuge. Now that's the picture here. The promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged here to come and run for refuge and take hold of the power of Jesus Christ. The one who is full of mercy and forgiveness and grace and whose promises are indisputable. He's going to keep them. To come by faith, even maybe trembling. Laying hold upon what Christ has done. Do you remember how Pastor read the other day as well, Article 29? How do you know that you are one of God's people? Article 29 of the Belgian Confession of Faith says it like this. Yes, we have constant great infirmities. We fight not the way we should. But we do want to avoid sin. We do want to follow after righteousness. We do want to love and the true God and our neighbor. We long to turn aside from all that is wrong. We want to crucify the flesh. And this, if you're his this morning, this is what you recognize in your own life. Continually taking their refuge in the blood and death and passion and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. You see that? Running to the altar. We have a greater altar, Calvary, where the wrath of God over sin burned upon him. There we may flee and we may take hold of that horn of the altar, the power of God to save us to the uttermost. We may come with all our failures and we may say, have mercy upon me, the sinner, O Lord. Wash me, purify me, cleanse me. That's the message of the greater son, the greater Isaac. Because the knife came down there upon him. And that's the way God intends to bless the nations. And that's the only way he points us today, if ever we want to arrive in the promised land. He wants to bless us in his son with all the promises of Abraham. How does that connect us this morning as we try to apply these truths to ourselves and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Well, four things. Here we are reminded of the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus. Just like Abram, God spared not his own son, but gave himself for us. But God lowered that knife, so to say, ignited the fire of his wrath upon his own dear son. That's the only way you can be blessed. The only way. When you see that, and trust it. And turn away from your sins. When we see, this is what I deserve because of my sin. And that's what we remember at the Lord's table, don't we? He took the wrath of God over my sins so that I can enjoy the blessing of the Lord and the presence and the nearness. That's the first lesson. This reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus. The second here is we are encouraged to trust his promises more fully. He is saying to you, dear believer, even struggling and doubting believer, look to promises. Look to my oath. On top of that promise, doubt no longer. My promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I cannot lie. That's simply not possible. I'm God. I'm holy. I'm faithful. I'm trustworthy. I swore an oath so that I can bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. I will bless you with all the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. I will never break my promise. He's saying, as it were, I'm determined to bless you. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. There you can see God's intentions and the purposes of his heart. The graciousness and the forgiveness. And it's through the Lord's Supper, even if you are a struggling, doubting believer, but you have a glimmer of hope and you see, I need Jesus. It's through the Lord's Supper that he wants to come to us. Not only the promises, but the Lord's Supper brings it, as it were, even closer. He stoops to us, down to us, and says, these are the promises. Now touch them for a moment and taste them for a moment. I want to assure you how gracious and how forgiving I am. Blessing, I will bless you through my Isaac, the son whom I love, the son whom I gave so that I can love you. It should make us unshakable, as Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 puts it. That we grow in assurance. That's what the Lord's Supper is all for. There we read, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see in these verses one thing. The Son is the priest, as we hope to see later. The Son is the priest. But it is teaching us here that there is a king and a high priest who has gone and paved the way as the forerunner into God's most holy presence, into the promised land. It's children, like when you throw out an anchor from the ship, you connect. It connects. It grips to the bottom of the ocean floor, or the sea, so that we would become, so that the ship is not shaken by everything that happens around them, but that they become sure and steadfast. That's God's desire for you, dear believer. And sure means whatever trials and temptations and sufferings and tests you have, that you will not totter, you will not fall over. No, you become sure, certain, and steadfast. You follow the Savior. Steadfast. You continue going on to the promised land. You don't turn back. That's what the Lord's Supper wants to do as well. To assure us of these things. That Jesus is the Son, that Jesus is the High Priest, that Jesus is the King, and who has gone and paved the way to glory. Third, you've seen the sacrifice. We see how the Lord's Supper wants to assure us, and the promises want to assure us. We are reminded here that God blesses us by setting us before us a hope right in front of us through Jesus. He presents us Jesus. And he says to us, flee to him. Take refuge in him. Hope fully. Dare to hope in him. And the promises of the eternal life. The hope Not only does he set before us the signs of bread and wine, but he sets before us hope. Think about these precious words. When Jesus was sitting with his disciples around the table, what did he say? One day, my dear disciples, I will drink it new with you in the kingdom. Hope, glorious hope. And now he says to you and me, hope fully in the grace that is set before you. There's better days coming. There will be a day when the blessing will be full, when your cup will overflow, when your joy will be full. We are reminded of the hope that is set right in front of us. And fourth, these verses remind us that God intends us not just to bless his people, but the nations. He said to Abram, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And how true that is. In the greater Isaac, in Jesus, in the Son, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All those who through faith and repentance turn to him and by the power of the Spirit are drawn toward him. Whatever we see in this world, whatever opposition and whatever war is made against Jesus Christ, whatever wilderness experiences we have here as God's people, however full of temptations this world is, however the road that we have to go is full of twists and turns, difficulties and pains. This world is like a battlefield, yes. But God is saving sinners, not just in the church, but he is saving, he's bringing his saving grace to the nations. And the interesting thing is here, we have talked about a promise and an oath, and we focused on that for a moment in the life of Abram. We took, as it were, focal lenses so that we focused on this. But if we look at it from a wide-angle perspective, what do we see? And we zoom out, as it were, and we look at the book of Hebrews, what do we see? We see a promise and an oath. This book is all about a promise and an oath. I always thought that it was only one text that he was preaching about. Psalm 110, verse 4. But I think there's two texts that he's preaching about. He's preaching about Psalm 2, verse 7 as well. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for an inheritance. That's the promise. Ask of me, and I will give those nations. See, there you have a promise again, which links with Abram's promise. In thee all the nations will be blessed. And then from that promise, he goes to the oath. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Did you see that? So there's focus. We focus on Abram's life and we see a promise and an oath. And we focus. And we look at the Psalms and we look at it, and we see a promise and an oath. Do you see how unshakable these things are? God wants to bless the nations through Christ. Even when you look at this world and you say, it's a battlefield for me. God wants to come with blessing through the priest, through Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek, children? Have you ever heard about him? Have you ever read about him? Someone tell a Bible story about him? I guess we haven't heard so much about him. There's only two places in the Old Testament. It's Genesis chapter 14, where he appears to Abraham, And Psalm 110, verse 4, where we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So when here in the book of Hebrews again, it's mentioned again and again to point away from Melchizedek to the glories of Jesus Christ, so that we see more of Jesus as the high priest. Listen to Hebrews 7, verse 1 through 3. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Made like unto the Son. He's not the Son himself. He's made like him. Some people say Melchizedek is Jesus. No, he's made like him. So let's try to answer that question. Who is he? Who was Melchizedek? What do we know about him? Children, it was about after a hard battle. When Abram heard that Lot was captured, by a group of kings, he heard that Lot was captured and Sodom and Gomorrah were attacked and some other places. Abram then immediately gathers his troops together and his army by night, and he pursues them. And why is he doing that? You would say, well, you know, because if you think about what Lot did to you, his shepherds, they quarreled about the land being too small, and then, despite the fact that Lot was selfishly chose the best for himself first, why do you do this, Abram? And still he goes. He shows love. He's self-denying love, and he goes and he takes up his weapons and he puts his own life in jeopardy. That's true love for his nephew Lot. And he goes, and the Lord helps him. And he comes back, and he sets his nephew free and all the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And after that, two kings come to him. Two kings. One is the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and the other is the king of Sodom. We don't know his name. It was a wicked king, we know. But he was so bad that even his name is not important enough to mention. But in contrast to this bad king, there is this mysterious figure. His name is mentioned, and he is worth remembering. Melchizedek. It means king of righteousness. It means king of Salem. Many believe it's Jerusalem. Now, this was a place in Canaan, and most likely this king, therefore, was a Canaanite, a heathen, a non-Israelite. And we are told in verse 2 that we are to focus mainly that this meant, king of Salem, that he is the king of peace. And here he is, after a fierce battle. And here's the king of righteousness and peace that meets Abram, who is also, there's something special about him. He's not just king, but he is also priest at the same time, a royal priest. It didn't happen too often. When someone did try that from the line of Judah, remember, King Uzzah, children, he got punished with leprosy, remember? Because it was against the ceremonial law of Moses and the Mosaic law. But we are to pay attention to this figure. Verse 4 tells us we are called to consider his greatness, the greatness of Melchizedek, so that we understand more of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Now consider him, how great this man was, unto whom even Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, who was a great man too, a hero of faith, Hebrews 11, he gave a tenth of the spoils. And then in the remainder of the chapter, it explains that it goes on to say there, therefore Levi, who was not yet born, was also in the loins of Abram, and he also gave 10th of the spoils. We are not going to focus on that so much at this time. And it says in the rest of the chapter, it says even more about him, the remainder, because perhaps we come to that another time. But what is absolutely clear here, and we are not just to read over, it's only three verses in Genesis 14 that he appears to Abram, but we are to focus on it and pay attention to it because there are glorious things to learn here. This man is far greater and far more important than we might have ever thought. God has in Psalm 110 verse 4 sworn an oath about him. And God is not going to go back on that oath. He will not change his mind. He cannot lie. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Do you hear the echo of the other words there? Here's an oath. Now let's read to find out a little more what happened, because there's something very beautiful that really helps us for preparation in those verses of Genesis 14 from 18 through 20. Really beautiful. Listen to this. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Did you hear that? Do you see why Melchizedek came to Abram? There he is, Abram, exhausted. Maybe there are some here, tired of the battle, returning from a hard battle, discouraged perhaps. And then this mysterious king priest, Melchizedek, appears. And what does he bring? Bread, wine. And he presents that to Abram, the bread and the wine, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to make him rest for a moment, to regain courage for the days ahead, to regroup, as it were, and to go on. What a contrast with the king of Sodom. Not mentioned, the name wasn't mentioned. But also he was reluctant to share the spoil. He wanted to make a deal out of it. And Abram said, you can have your stuff. He wasn't interested in fellowship with Sodom. But he was interested in fellowship with Melchizedek. Why? There was something special about this man. Something that God had done in this man. So along the bread and the wine came a godly character. He's a king of righteousness. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was a king of peace. He loved the peace of God. And with this king, Abram wanted to have fellowship. He turned his back, as it were, toward the world and said, let me feast with this king. There was something that bound them together. It was the Most High God. The one who never turns his back to his promises, but always fulfills his promises. The God who you and I can trust. And I think they have talked about the table there together, about the mighty deeds of God, about his victory, the victory given. And that's what we read, right? And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. See, that's the sweet gospel fellowship they had together. They rejoiced in God, the Most High God. They rejoiced in him who gives the victory and who gives the enemies in our hands. who fights for us. That's fellowship in the gospel, is it not? Do you see how this all links to the Lord's Supper this next week as we prepare? Here is Jesus, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the King who rules the heavenly Jerusalem. In Hebrew, Jerusalem is called Jerushalayim. Ayim in Hebrew means there's only two of them, one here on earth and one in heaven. Jerushalayim. Here is the King of the greater Jerusalem, Jesus. He's King of righteousness, King of peace. And he comes to battle-weary children and says to those battle-weary children, come, dine with me for a moment. Come, rest at my feet. Come to my presence. Eat of the bread and the wine that I have prepared for you. I know you have been seeking the welfare of others. Yes, Melchizedek and Abram, they had just a normal fellowship meal. But here, when Jesus appears, it's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And he puts the table on to strengthen the weak and the weary and the wounded soldiers. And he shows to you, I'm the King of righteousness. I've earned a righteousness. I have fought a battle for you. I've won the victory. I have got perfect righteousness to give you. I'm the Son. I'm your priest. I'm your king. The one in whom all the promises are yes and amen. And he gives those signs, those tokens of bread and wine. And those are the signs of peace. I've made peace between you and a holy God. The wrath is gone. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We sang about it, didn't we? We have peace with God. And therefore, it's so important this week that you make peace if you have no peace with others, that you make as much as lies in you, make peace with others so that you can enjoy and sit in peace at the table of the Lord next week. Where you can remember, he has won the victory for me. He has given me the victory over my enemies. And then the supper becomes a real blessing, and we sit together with the King of righteousness and peace. And he's with us. He's not just a guest. He's the host. The one who invites us. The one who serves us and who wants to bless us. Think about it. Jesus will be with us. King of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. He will fulfill his promises made to Abram with an oath and with a promise and an oath. They're unshakable. He's going to bring you to the new Canaan, to the new Jerusalem, to the promised land, the better land. He's king already there. He's already there. He will come to get you. And just as Melchizedek didn't want to leave Abram without a blessing, so even more so, Jesus, the royal priest. It's the task of the priest to bless, is it not? The royal priest comes and stretches out his hands over us and lifts up his countenance upon us and says to the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, King of peace. So that you at the table can experience the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. That's how he wants to leave. Jesus leaves a blessing behind. And may we leave the table like that next week, truly deeply blessed by his work. He gives me righteousness. I'm forgiven. He gives me fellowship and peace. And one day, I have hope, I have unshakable hope, one day he will bring me to the promised land, to the new Canaan, to the heavenly Canaan. Do you see how the priest is the son, and the son is the priest and the king? It's all Jesus, our better high priest. And then one more thing, and then we are close. As he blesses and returns, so Abram, before that even, gives him something. He wants to give something back for such blessings, for forgiving, for mercy. We want to give back just like Abram, don't we? Abram, he gives the top of the heap of the spoil, it says literally in the Greek. He gives the best, a tenth of what he has, as a picture of, I give everything. I devote myself entirely to the Lord. Isn't that true about the Lord's Supper too? That's how we want to live. That's how we want to leave. We want to leave there giving us, giving him our all. A tenth or more. Wholehearted devotion to this royal high priest. We want to hold nothing back, who has become our righteousness and our peace, and who gives us the victory. Beloved, is this what's living in your heart? Is this what you seek in Jesus? Or is there someone who says, I don't see worth and value in the Son and the King and the High Priest in Jesus. I don't want to have fellowship. My life is not a battle against sin. My life is not living out of his promises. Then you have no right to the table. I say it lovingly, but you have none. Seek this King. He's gathering the nations. He seeks to bless you. That's who he is. But dear, even maybe doubting believer, don't stay away. When this is your life, when Jesus is your life, confess him. Your King of righteousness, your King of peace, who brings you all the way to the New Jerusalem. Come. Christ makes all things ready and will bless you. Amen.